Well, I am planning on doing our last lesson tonight in this series, and we're usually done at the end of January, so I think all kinds of things have gotten in the way. And Rhonda's brace is supposed to come off in 7 days, I ask her. Hallelujah. I think she's going to probably be sitting in church doing this. So I am so excited. What I want to speak about tonight is called When Answers Don't Come Easily in Prayer. Have you ever had any issues like that, when the answers don't come easily? But I wanted to tell you about the two carrots that were walking down the road, and one of them got hit by a car, and they rushed it to the hospital, and the surgeon came out and told the carrot that wasn't injured, well, I have good news and bad news. The carrot is going to be all right, but the bad news is, it's probably going to be a vegetable the rest of its days. That's my kind of joke. That's pretty corny, but that's what... and then there were two sisters, and one was goofing off in church, and the other sister turned to her and said, if you don't hush up, they keep two hushers in the back of the room, and they're going to get you. And my last little thought for those that are fast drivers, honk if you love Jesus. Text if you'd like to meet him right away. There's appointment ready for you. Just go ahead and answer that text, I dare you. I know none of us text and drive. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know how your answers to prayer come. Mine never come quick enough. Never comes soon enough, and I don't know what the percentage would be if the answers come the way I want them to come, but we do sing God is good all the time, and he is. I think most of the ways God answers me, two ways. One is through reading. God will speak to me. I love to read. I'm a voracious reader. Books, magazines, articles, anything. Read, read, read. And God will just pop answers to my questions. Well, lo, he got here right after the worship service. I just walked in. I was looking for you tonight. Hallelujah. Wow, super. He doesn't have the flu. Let's celebrate. Hallelujah. I thought he's down again. That's good news. The other way is when I go to the prayer room, I like to go in. Do you do this? You go to pray and you ask a question. And before the prayer time's over, you're just hoping he'll give you the answer. And you walk out, and you got nothing. Does that ever happen to you? Every day. Every day. Because most of the time, he doesn't give me the answer when I'm in the prayer room. But he will drop pieces along the way. One of my favorite times that he answered me, and it is in my mind so crystal clear because it was such a delight. But I was battling something. This was so long ago, I don't even remember what it was. But I couldn't tell, is this the devil fighting me? Or is this something God has orchestrated and planned because he wants to develop my lovely character? Hardy har har, you know. I love those kind. You know you need more patience. You know you need a sweeter tongue, you know. And so when you go to prayer, you don't know whether you say, just keep the heat on, God, make me what I need to be, burn out the old me, or should I rebuke the devil? And I was extremely frustrated because I wasn't getting any answers. I wasn't getting any direction. And I didn't know how to pray. And one day I was out in the living room. I remember we had this octagon table with a glass top. And I was spraying it with Windex and doing the glass. And all of a sudden he started giving me answers from a bunch of the stuff that had irritated me and needled me. I had to get up. Go get a pencil and paper, and I wrote as fast as I could because he was answering almost all those times in the prayer room when this was frustrating. That, and he was letting me know the source, and I remember it so well because it was like, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, let's celebrate for weeks and months, you know. I got an answer to prayer. And so sometimes he gives it to you all at once like that, and sometimes he'll give you a little puzzle piece answers. This answers this. It's not the whole picture, but it helps. So there's different ways God will answer us, but I do know one thing If we'll keep pressing in, we'll always get an answer. We'll always know. We may not know every detail, but we'll know enough that we can put it to rest and put it to peace. But now this is not part of my lesson, but I just want to throw this in because I feel like years ago, I would say certain things would throw people off the track in their prayer life more than anything, but it's changed. And to me, the number one thing that I think will rob you of your faith and your ability to be faithful and to keep believing and to keep praying and to keep holding on is the word disappointment. I have seen disappointment rob so many people of their faith, not big things like fear or the unknown or questions, but just ordinary disappointments. Now, some disappointments are big and some are little, but when they hit us, don't let disappointments take you out of the prayer room. Don't let disappointments knock you off your game. Because what I found is if you're made out of flesh, whether you're a Christian or you're an atheist, there's going to be a big part of your life filled with disappointments. They're going to come from every direction. As a matter of fact, what I think you should do is make a room, make a spot, make a corner in your heart for disappointments. And just say, you're going to be there whether I want to or not. You're going to visit me regularly. And I don't know what size that room should be. 25% of your heart? 50% of your heart? Because life is filled with disappointments. And when they come, just say, oh, my friend. You're not a good friend, but you're a very familiar friend. And make some room for disappointments, because if you become accustomed to the fact, I'm going to have a portion and a share of disappointments all along the way, then when they come, you're not going to blame God, question God. This is part of my heart's package. And one of the things that David did, you know, King David in Israel had many disappointments and many tragedies. But one of the things he did when he got disappointed, I really liked. So I put it in my lesson tonight. Do you remember one of the dreams David had? Any of you guys ever had dreams that didn't come true, that were a disappointment? David was going to build the temple for the Lord, and he had big plans. David was a big visionary kind of guy, and so he had all these plans. He was going to build a big old temple for God, and it was going to be glorious. And Nathan the prophet came in, and he told him, I've got all these plans. I'm sure you know what those plans are. Nevin, you know how it is to plan to build something, to finish something, to do something really nice. So he had all those plans, and Nathan comes in and he told him, oh yeah, I got it all figured out. I'm going to build a temple for God. It is going to wow out the people, blah, blah, blah. And Nathan said, well, do whatever's in your heart. Sometimes we think because it's in our heart, it's from the Lord. And I'm sure David would probably have sat down or come in this room and said, if I have a desire to do something glorious for God, how could I miss it? God wants us to do glorious things for him. Isn't that his way, to work through us to do glorious? And so Nathan went back home, and God spoke to Nathan and said, you didn't give my servant the right word. You go back and tell him that's not my plan. Go back and tell him I didn't create him to build. He's not a builder. I didn't make him a builder. That's not my plan for the gifts that are in him. He is a man of war. He is a worshiper. He's got songs in him that the children of Israel need to hear. And if he gets to hammering with a nail and hammering with a hammer and a nail, there's going to be a lot of songs people are never going to hear. So you tell him that is not my purpose, and that he's not to build me a temple, and all of those castles in the sand of his mind, he can kick them all over, because I'm going to have his son build me a temple. And that was a big disappointment. I don't know if you've ever had something really big that you knew you could do or planned to do, or you knew was going to please God, and God said, no way. But my first scripture tonight is 2 Samuel 7:18. This is what David did when he got that word. he isn't going to build a temple for the Lord. Then King David went in and sat in prayer before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house?" It's a reference to his family, not his dwelling. "What is my family that you have brought me this far?" And then if you look at verse 21, "Because of your word, your promise, and in accordance with your own heart, you have done all these great and astounding things to let me know, to let me understand." Understand what? That you're not going to get to build me a house. So when all that disappointment came and he lost all the ability to do what was in his heart, he said, "Thank you for how far you've brought me and my family already. I appreciate what you've already done in my home and my kids and my spouses and family. I just want you to know I appreciate how far you've brought me, and you've helped me to understand what my purpose is. Thank you." Now, if you can learn to do that when disappointment comes, I'm going to tell you your prayer life is going to change. Because how much of our time do we have to go into the prayer closet and pray through disappointment? "Here I am today, God, I'm just so sad. I just, you know, I want to do your will, but bless God, you know what that is, and it isn't happening, and I'm so disappointed." Just let that go. Let that go. And if you can do that, that will help you. Okay, so I want to come back to my theme, when answers don't come easily. I believe there's two ways we can pray, and we need to learn both of them to pray through some things when answers don't come easily, and I believe it'll help us get our answers quicker. Some answers we're never going to speed up. He's got a rhythm, ba-bump, 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 and sometimes it's ba-bump, ba-bump, and mine is ba-bump, 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 ba-bump. "Hello, hello, hello, let's go, go, go. Where are you? I'm ready to go. I'm texting so I can meet you early." Hallelujah. Texting prayers, they don't get there any quicker. Hallelujah. But there's two ways you can pray, and sometimes I feel like we tend to lean towards one and perhaps ignore the other. So I want to talk about both of them tonight. Two tensions that war within us when we're trying to get an answer from God that does not come quickly. So I want to go to Isaiah 30, but before I want to read the scripture, I want to give you the backdrop. There was Israel and Judah when the kingdom split, but Judah was in a pickle. There was a country named Assyria, and it was probably a lot like North Korea in our day, but a lot bigger. And Assyria was on the move, and it was big, and it was powerful, and it was literally gobbling up nations, conquering them, coming in and taking them, taking over, taking the people, and taking the stuff. And they had two new targets, Egypt and Judah. And they were heading toward Egypt and Judah. And Judah was shaking in their boots. They were terrified. They were scared. "The Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are coming. So what should we do?" So what do you think they did? They went over to talk to Egypt. And they said, "Let's make a league. Let's get together. Let's put our armies with your armies, and we'll be stronger against the mighty Assyrians that are coming." And I want to show you what God thought about that. So if you would open your Bible to Isaiah 30, verse 1 and 2. This is the Lord responding to their plan to go to Egypt. "Whoa, ba-bump, to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." He's saying, oh my goodness, I brought you out of Egypt. Why in the world would you go and get counsel down in Egypt? You're adding sin to your sin. You act like you don't have a God. You don't know who your helper is. That's like us going over to North Korea and say, could you help us against China? Well, North Korea's not our friend. You know, it's not real smart. And it made God furious. You're going down to Egypt for answers. You're going to all the wrong places. You're talking. And this is what we do sometimes when we don't get an answer. We need an answer to prayer. We need direction. We need leading. We need to know what God wants us to do. We just talk, 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 talk to anybody and everybody. We talk to our friends. We talk to our family. We talk on Facebook. We talk on the phone. We talk to anybody that'll listen. We talk to a stranger if they might have some words for us because we need help. And sometimes the people we're talking to are part of the people that God's trying to get us away from. And we're asking them for counsel. God didn't want them in a league with Egypt. God didn't want them getting Egyptian ideas to conquer their enemies. And so we do the same thing. There was a time when I had to separate from my own family because they were messing with me spiritually because they had so much influence with me. And so sometimes it's not in your friendship circle. It's not in your family circle. You've got to separate and get in the prayer room if you really want to get his direction. There is a purpose for every life, and it's not always found in talking the consensus. But this is verse 15 is my key verse tonight. This is the point of what you can go back to when you deal with the two things that will war within you when you're waiting for an answer. So chapter 30, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Now that verse is a powerful verse. The first thing he said is, quit going to everybody else. When you're really needing an answer, start spending more time in the prayer room. Come back to me, first of all. That's the first thing. But that's not one of the two keys. Once you come back to me, then he's going to tell you what the two keys are. And the first thing he said, when you're needing an answer, the Assyrians are coming, I call it the rest and quietness principle. The rest and quietness. Come into my presence and settle down so you can hear my voice. I've got things to tell you. I will direct you. I'll tell you what to do to protect you. So quiet down and rest in him is the first thing you need to do when you're really needing an answer and you're not getting in any direction. Rest and quietness. Another way to say it, and this is a big one. This sounds real simple. Two S's. SS. Start surrendering. I'm telling you, to me, that is the hardest part of Christianity, is surrendering. Because I don't know how strongly you feel about your opinions, but I feel pretty strongly about mine. And Pastor always says, I never have to wonder what you think. As a matter of fact, I just barely ask, and you blew me across the room. It's like, and I said, and that's just point one. I've got seven more, if you're interested. That's what, so can you imagine what poor Jesus can do with me in the prayer room? So I try really hard. I surrender. But I want you to know, even if I surrender, I really feel strong about it. Surrendering is a key to getting answers. Because you know what we want to do? We want to blame the devil for everything. I hear our people talk all the time, well, I just rebuked the devil, and I told the devil, and I told the devil, and I told the devil. You know, sometimes we're telling the devil to get the flu out of us, and we're not taking care of our bodies. We're abusing them big time, and God's trying to teach us. And so sometimes we're saying, I told the devil to take his hands off my money. And we've never paid a dime in tithes. Try surrendering. Try, you know, I heard a pastor say one time when people come up and say, I need a financial miracle. He says, I don't even pray for them. I just say, do you pay tithes? And we'll go from there. If you pay tithes, I'll pray for you. If you can't figure out that you need to pay tithes to get a blessing, my prayer is not going to change a thing. Why waste my sweet breath? So, starting with surrendering is powerful because sometimes there is what I call the sovereign will of God. Just like with David in the temple, he wanted to do a great thing, a big thing, a good thing. But it was not in the sovereign will of God. And when he just heard Nathan the prophet say, that's not what you're supposed to do. Just get your mind off that. He didn't say, but let me tell you the gold that I could put in it. He just said, I accept that. Thank you. I'll move on. I'll get off of that. Remember what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. That's always a safe prayer. One of the most dangerous things to do would be to be in the prayer room striving against the will of God, against the sovereign will of God. And we don't think it's striving. We just think it's persistence. We just think we're really going after it. Do you know there have been people in history, there have been movements in history, and there are Christian denominations today that their belief and their doctrine is the sovereign will of God is the answer to everything, not just difficult prayers, but whatever's happening in your life. Well, just submit, brother. Bless God. God's working out his sovereign will. Just surrender and have peace. Now, I do believe that's an important principle, but it's not all. But there are authors, I don't know if you've ever read any of these authors, Jean Guyon, Fenelon, Thomas A. Kempis. I used to read their works. They were so discouraging to me. I mean, it was always, I mean, they would, like, what's his name? Kenyon. Fenelon. He would write a lot of letters to people. They would ask his advice. He was some kind of Christian sage. And they would ask advice, and he would write letters. And some of his books are those printed letters. And people would say, I'm in a rehab facility. I'm recovering from a physical injury, and they're abusing me in here. They're pushing me over. They're knocking me. They're bruising me. And you know what I would write back if somebody told me that? You need to go write to the authorities. Get this fixed. This isn't right. Oh, Mr. Fenelon, well, God knows you need it. God knows there's something in your heart that he's working out. Do not release that anger. Do not respond in fury. And I would read that and go, that's not the will of God. That's not my God. It really is sometimes. But we're just so used to attacking everything that we forget that God does work to develop things in us that we don't even know we have in our nature. And so there are movements that they preach that for everything, and they will take you to deeper places in God. There are heavyweight teachings in surrendering. Andrew Murray wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. Kay Warren, you know, Rick Warren that wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, his wife, Kay Warren, has a book out called Dangerous Surrender. And she says, I never really started living for God until I would go into the prayer room every day and surrender everything. I don't have a will. I don't have a purpose. I don't have a desire unless it's what you want me to have. And she called it dangerous because she said, God has so many exciting things for the person that's willing to empty out every dream, every desire, every goal for your ministry, your place in the body, your fulfillment of his purposes. If you can lay that at his feet, he'll do more with you than if you lead him along, trailing you in your pursuit of your success. We are fixers and we want to fix things. But she said, when I began to live dangerous surrender, I actually freed up God's hands to do the work in my life he always wanted to do. But he couldn't lead me because I was so intent on what I wanted to do, what I wanted to have, how I was going to make it in this world. So there's something about surrendering in the prayer room that will deal with what I call a fleshly generation. We're full of me. We're full of selfies. We're full of ourselves. And he'll make you a bigger you. The root word for that word quietness, before I leave the surrender part, in quietness you will have, coming back to me, how does it say it? In returning and rest you shall be saved in quietness. The root word for that word quietness in the scripture is the same word when the Bible talks in Isaiah 48 about wine that has been allowed to settle on its lees. And Pastor has a fabulous message about that. But the way they made wine in the Old Testament, they would take the grape juice and put it in big jars, and then they would pour it into a smaller jar and then set the jar up on the shelf, and there was all kind of stuff in the wine. And it just had to be set on a shelf and left alone for a long time for all of the impurities in it to just kind of settle and drift to the bottom. And when all that stuff settled down, the wine was purer and cleaner, and the dregs were in the bottom. And then they would take that part and pour it into a smaller container. See, every time you get quiet and settle down and surrender, he gets bigger. And we go into smaller containers, but we're purer and we're a better wine, a better person. That's the word related in that verse in Isaiah that talks about come back and rest. Come back and let me put you on the shelf and settle down from all your ambition and striving. Have some peace and let the gunk that stirred up in you fall to the bottom. And then you're going to become a vessel, a wine, purer and better. Sometimes people call it putting things on the back burner and letting them simmer quietly. So when you're needing some answers from God, you can get on the phone and you can get on Facebook and you can talk and you can come to church and you go to the restaurant and you can have coffee and tea and you can go to the family communal and you can do all that. Or you can get in the prayer room and slow down and say, God, there's too much of me in this decision making. I just want to empty out. I just want to go to the cross. I just want to shut up, shut up, shut up, and let you talk up, talk up, talk up. Because there are things that drive us that are not of him. And we don't realize it till we settle down. And I always have called myself a scrapper. I'm a scrapper by nature. And I'm not proud of that, but I am. But that scrapper nature always has to go to the cross. We're not much use. I tell him I'm a scrapper. He knows I'm a scrapper. But I do try to take it to the cross. And it rises back up. And I go back to the cross. And so, hallelujah. Okay, so part one, if you need an answer and you're not getting it, come back to him and rest and quietness and try doing some new arenas of surrendering. Part two is what I call the confidence camp. We know what that is. That's where we do spiritual warfare. And we're a lot better at that than we are the surrendering. We're going to get a scripture. We're going to get the word of God. We're going to go to war. We're going to do a number on the devil. We're going to let him know, don't come after my family. We're going to put up a boxing match and we're going to get in the ring and we're going to stay there. Well, he did say your fear has gotten a hold of you. All you can see is the size of the Assyrians and you've forgotten who I am. You actually think the Egyptians are your helpers. That's how scared you are. So sometimes we do get so scared by our circumstances, we can't even see who the real answer is. So the confidence part two, when you're waiting for answers, is get back in his word. Ask him for scriptures. We know a lot of that stuff. There are famous Christians. There are famous organizations. There are famous people that have found this to be the answer to everything. Not just some things, but everything. No matter what you're facing, bless God, there's an answer in the word of God and you can make it happen. Just believe God. The answer's there. And it's true. And it's a great truth. But sometimes it's not all the truth. And we want it to be the all answer for all things. So there's the word of faith movement. There's Bible schools that teach that this is how you get answers to anything, spiritual warfare. Abraham could have fought spiritual warfare all day long to save his son, but all God wanted him to do was to go up to the top of the mountain and surrender him. He could have had scriptures all day long, but that wasn't what God was looking for. He was looking for surrender. But Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, he could have just surrendered and said, "You're an angel, I give up, I surrender." And he would have never got the blessing. He would have never walked away with a limp. There was something in his wrestling that God wanted him to do. So when answers don't come easily, how are you going to know what you're supposed to do? You got to go to the prayer room and ask. God, in this situation, are you looking for more surrender? Are you sick of my flesh leading me? Are you sick of my selfie on display? Or is this something you want me to go after? And it's in the seeking that you're going to find he's going to give you some pictures. I was thinking of Brother Pasley when I was writing this. Don't you know he's searched his heart? He's probably surrendered everything. He's probably made every relationship right. He's endured. He's probably fought every devil he can think of and surrender. You got to almost do it all when you're really wanting an answer. There's one more scripture that I think paints this picture really well. Hebrews 4:11. I laugh when I read this verse. That's King James. I must not have it in King James Version. Let me read it to you in what I have, because the word labor, I get might work. This says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." This is what, I didn't write my translation down. I should have, Gwen. But it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest." Did you know that the word diligent and rest do not mean the same thing? If you're going to be diligent for something, you're going to go after it. If you're going to rest for something, you're not going to do a lot. Let me give you an American translation of this phrase. Let us give ourselves intensely with diligent resolve, working and laboring feverishly so we can kick back, settle down, and relax and rest peacefully in God. Now let me read it again. I can tell it didn't register. I love it. Let us give ourselves intensely with diligent resolve, working and laboring feverishly so we can kick back, settle down, relax and rest peacefully in God. That's what those two words mean. Let's be diligent to enter into rest. Well, what should we do? God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to fight the good fight of faith? Or do you just want me to have peace and confidence in you? You're going to have to get in the prayer room and ask him. You're going to have to do some pursuing. You have to seek him from both camps. God, what do you want me to do in this situation to get my answer? The voice of God matters more than your success or your answer. Don't be content to take a consensus for your answer. You need to hear the voice of God. And that's what he was telling the people in Judah. Come back to me. You've gone to Egypt. Come to me. And I've got some plans for you, how you can enter into rest, and I'll deliver you from the Assyrians. I've got everything you need, but you got to ask me how it's going to happen, because it isn't going to happen in a big old meeting with Pharaoh down in Egypt. And you're not going to get, you might get your answer, but it may not be something you're going to want to live with. In closing, in Exodus 19, there's a little bit of a reversal that happened. God was talking to Moses from Mount Sinai. And I don't know if you remember the verse, but I think I would have loved to have been there. I don't know. Because the Bible said the whole mountain was lit up with fire and smoke. Have you ever wanted to get close to a volcano that was fixing to erupt, that was bubbling and smoke was spewing out and fire and stuff spewing? Well, that's kind of what was happening on Mount Sinai. God was rumbling, making a little noise. And so he said to Moses, while the mountain was making all the noise, tell the children of Israel to come on up. I want to talk to them. And really, it was the power and the glory of God on display. Now, I'd like to think that I would go, yes, I want to go. I want to see him. I want to hear him. He's making all that noise. And I don't know. I might have been like the children of Israel. You know what they said? They said, Moses, we don't want to go. Whatever he's got to say, we don't want to hear it. And sometimes we're the same way. That's why we don't press in for answers, because we're afraid the answer might be something we don't want to hear. And I think they were thinking, oh my goodness, if he's making all this noise, he's going to want a piece of my hide. And I don't think I want to go. This is what they actually said. Do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Now, is there revelation in that? That's exactly what's going to happen in the prayer room. If we go in and he speaks to us, guess what's going to happen? Some piece of us is going to have to die to receive the word he's got for us. Is that powerful? What you're messing with, who you're messing with, what you're planning, what you're dreaming, any of that, he could put his finger on it and say, I want it to stop. Don't let him speak to us, Moses. If he does, we're going to die. That's the purpose. But he had a death plan for them, but he could give them so much more. And they couldn't fathom anything bigger or better than their own little dreams. And we're the same way. My plans are just spectacular. God's plans, I don't know about them, but let me tell you about my plans. Hallelujah. We don't press into prayer because there's so many things we don't want him to touch. So Moses did go up the mountain and they hid. They didn't want to pay the price to have an encounter with God. Sometimes the reason you've got such a need for an answer is he's wanting an encounter with you, a special encounter. He's got some things he wants to give you. And this is the part that touches me the most. The Bible says Moses approached the thick darkness, walking towards that mountain that was making all that noise. As he got closer, it was darker. The closer he got to the mountain, until I could imagine the children of Israel standing back there going, ain't no way I'm going there, ain't no way I'm going there. And Moses just walks right on up until they don't see him anymore. He disappears in the thick darkness. I believe those two words, the thick darkness, are the hidden will of God that is revealed. Because when Moses walked up the mountain with God, he came back down with some commandments, some understanding of God's will and ways. There's revelation in the thick darkness of dying to yourself and letting God speak what he wants from you at this time. We're too chicken to walk into the thick darkness. They preferred avoidance to encounter. They were afraid to get too close because he might ask for something that they didn't want to give. In closing, for those of you that were in my discipleship class, which is probably most of you in this room, through some time, how many of you remember the poem I read, Peter Followed at a Distance? Peter followed afar off. That's what I want to close with tonight. That's what we do when we need an answer. We're praying about it. We're asking about it. But we're following afar off. We don't want to get too close to the answer, because it might not be what we want to hear. Peter was sharp. He kept his distance from Jesus. I'll stay close enough to see him, but not too close or I might get caught. Good thinking, Peter. Don't get too involved. You might get hurt. Don't be too loyal. You might get branded. And don't show too much concern or they'll crucify you too. We need more men like you, Peter, men who keep religion in its place, men who don't stir the waters, and men who reek with mediocrity. That's the kind of man God needs, yes, sir, one who knows how to keep his distance. Now, I'll pay my dues, and I'll come once a week, but, well, you can get carried away, you know. You get carried away with religion. Yes, you can. You can get carried up a hill, to a cross, and crucified. Peter learned a lesson that day. It's better never to have followed Jesus than to have followed him afar off and denied him. Mark these words, follow at a distance, and you'll deny the master, period. You won't die for a man you can't touch, period. But stay near to him in his shadow. Stay near to him in the thick darkness. Go up closer when you need an answer, and you'll die with him gladly. Let's stand tonight. I want to close in prayer, and this is how I'd like us to pray. God, I just want to learn when I go to my prayer closet to seek you in a little bit more focused way. I want to go in. Let's bow our heads. Lord, there's so many things we want answers to sometimes. Help us to empty out, not be so quick to take a position and a stand, not be so quick to know what the next step might be. But help us to go in and empty out first and listen for your voice and listen for your instruction and listen for your guidance. And if you tell us to go to war, I'm going to be up and about it. We're going to go after whatever it is you want us to fight for. But if that's not it, if it's a surrender deal, if it's a yield, if it's a give up, if it's an offer up, if it's a quiet down, if it's a get up on the shelf and sit down and not be seen and not be heard, which goes against our natures, God. We all want to experience being understood and seen and known. But God, if you even want to put us on a shelf and hide us away, that you could work something pure in us, that you could serve at a wedding one day. Oh, work your purposes in us, I pray. Let the voice of the Lord come to us tonight. Whisper in the secret places and tell us, God, what you want us to do with some of these things that we wrestle with. We want to hear your voice. We want revelation. We want understanding. But we want to get it your way. If you want us to be offering up something, we're ready. If you want us to be fighting for something, we'll go. Whatever it is, God, we want to be ready. Would you pray aloud with me just for a few minutes? Quicken us.